So how many of you have heard of the term altar call? All right, let's see those hands. How many of you have seen that? Made most famous by Billy Graham, so I don't want to knock them at all. But I want to start off by doing something a little controversial this morning at Imprint Church, and that is tell you why I don't typically do altar calls at Imprint Church. I don't do altar calls here because I think that following Jesus in many ways is a process of learning his grace and character and allowing him to change you in kind of a gradual way. In the way, let's just be honest, that most humans actually learn and grow. What's interesting about altar calls is that most of them rely on the power of a moment, emotion, and sometimes even social pressure to help you make a decision. And here's the thing. Again, it's not a sin to do an altar call. It's not wrong in many cases. It's just I'm telling you why. Someone asked me once, why you do more of those at Imprint Church? And this gives you my idea. I don't think what I'm doing on a constant basis here is selling you Jesus and begging you to say yes to him. I'm a horrible salesman. I give everything away for free. It would never go good for me. That's why the gospel is really good for me to preach, because I am giving that away for free as much as possible. Now, I do think people need to make a decision for Jesus Christ and a public declaration, which, by the way, is baptism and why we focus on doing baptisms around here. But I think this scripture we just heard this morning gives me a good case for why I think that following Jesus, making a decision with Jesus, and ultimately walking with him is different than a once-off moment in time and saying yes to him. Now, I'm not discounting those of you who may have gone to a Billy Graham crusade many years ago and accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and it transformed your life, or you went to some Youth Alive rally or something like that, and it was transformative for you. Quite frankly, my story is, at a camp, I experienced a moment in time where I went forward, nailed my sin to a cross like every good late 1980s youth ministry did, and I became a Christian in that moment. That was life-changing for me. But for me, my hope is rather that you don't make a one-time decision to say yes to Jesus, but that it's a constant come and follow me, and you learn this each and every day. That calling on your life that Jesus has is something that should transform you day by day. And sometimes that means you're a little bit transformed even before you make a decision to follow Jesus. That actually may be your journey in here today. I've known people in this church that have been transformed by Jesus that sat in a chair, I was going to say a pew, these aren't pews, sat in a chair for 2 years before they realized, oh, I need to make a decision to follow Jesus. But in those 2 years, God was transforming them bit by bit, and it ultimately led them to saying yes to Jesus and walking with him. And what's cool is I've gotten to hear a few of those stories throughout the years that I've been here. Friends, this is our third week in the Gospel of John, and we just finished reading chapter 1. At this rate, we'll finish in 2022, I guess. No, I'm kidding, but we're not too far off from the timeline, because from what we've heard over the last week and what we're going to hear all the way into next week actually just covers 1 week of actual time of Jesus' life. So we're just doing fine right now compared to John. But let's think about what's happened in this to kind of go back to this whole idea of what it means to follow Jesus. We've seen John the Baptist witness about Jesus. We've seen John himself encounter Jesus. We've seen John refer his own disciples to follow Jesus. And we've seen John's disciples who do follow Jesus bring other men to meet Jesus. And then these men follow Jesus, kind of like what Nopum's doing in Myanmar, quite frankly. And then these men bring other men to meet Jesus. And there's multiplication effort that goes on and finally leads to the wedding at Cana that we're going to look at next week when Jesus actually begins his public ministry. So all these people are following Jesus before Jesus even begins his public ministry, which is telling for us on who Jesus is. Now, we looked last week, but John the Baptizer is amazingly setting up Jesus to build his squad here in John 1:35 and following. So Jesus has this following at the beginning because John sees him again a second time in this part we just read. And he says to his followers, he's got two of them with him at this moment. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Second time he said this. This here is in verse 36. These men surely have heard of John talking about Jesus, and so these disciples leave John at that point and go, and they follow Jesus. And at this very point, we get the very first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Check them out with me. They come in verse 38, and he says this, "Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?'" What are you seeking? What a strange question, right? I mean, think about that question. What a weird question. If Jesus did an altar call, he'd be like, come on, guys, your life is filled with sadness and without meaning. You must follow me. I'll make everything better. But Jesus goes, what are you looking for? Why are you following me? What is the point of all of this? Dumbfounded, I imagine the disciples look at each other and say, Rabbi, sir, where are you staying? I want to see your crib. That's what they say. I want to know where you're at. And so Jesus says to them, come and you'll see. Come follow me and you'll see. We find out who these men are. It's Andrew is one of these men. Many scholars think the other man is John, the writer of this gospel, who doesn't get identified and it can't get proven. But immediately following this, Andrew knew he had to show his brother who Jesus was as well. And so he goes to his brother and says, man, we have found the Christ, the Messiah. And we find out that Andrew's brother is a kind of a famous guy named Peter. Now, a couple things here as I think about this story. First of all, what did I miss in the time that he was showing them his house, where he was staying, probably not his house, and from the time Andrew said, I have to show my brother Peter this guy? What happened in that time? Don't you want to know? Don't you want to like fill in the blanks there? Maybe there's some pre-knowledge about Jesus from John the Baptist, of course, but I wonder what happened in those conversations. I wish I was a fly on the wall. But for some reason, Jesus is so compelling that Andrew says, I've got to tell my brother. Secondly, I love how right after this, the Bible actually says that Andrew did something to show Jesus to his brother. It says that he brought him to Jesus in verse 42. Jesus, come on, you got it. You got to come. You got to meet my brother. You got to meet this guy. He's got to know you as well. There's a lesson in this, I think, for all of us. It's actually the entire point of my short sermon today, and I'll say it a couple more times before we're done today, and it's this. People who are changed by Jesus tell people about Jesus. This is a big idea. If you remember anything from today's sermon, please remember no poom. But if you remember something else, remember this. People who are changed by Jesus tell people about Jesus. We've talked about this before as a church, but we share about what we care about. Our favorite restaurants, our favorite movies, our favorite books and TV shows. And we could argue for hours about what those are. The best wine you can drink in Woodinville. We argue about these things, and I could go on and on. But we tell people the things that are most important to us or that have somehow changed our lives. You might want to, in John 1:42, if you have a pen, just underline that little thing there where it says, he brought him to Jesus, and make that a calling for your own life. It's a natural response for anyone who has encountered the grace of God through Christ. They tell others that they were so compelled to follow this Messiah who's done something amazing in their life, and you've got to meet him as well. So, when Peter meets Jesus, I love his interaction. It's unique, to say the least. When he meets Peter, Jesus actually renames him. Can you imagine doing that to someone? Like on the street? Hi, my name's David. You're like, no, I think you're Sam. Yeah, Sam, you're definitely, no, I'm David. No, you're Sam. I'm just going to call you Sam from here on out. It's funny. I did this to someone here at Imprint Church. No names allowed here at the moment. But I called them a name for months upon months till finally they looked at me one day and said, that's actually not my name. I was like, I've been calling you that forever. I am so sorry. I don't see you in here. That's good. I'm glad for that. But I changed that person's name accidentally. Jesus does not do it accidentally, though. He does something really interesting here. And I think this goes back to this whole compelling nature of who Christ is. We see that Jesus calls Simon Cephas, which is the name Peter, or literally meaning rock. And as you think about this, this is probably semi-fold why he does this. I've got a couple reasons in my mind as why. I knew I'd have limited time today, so I'm just going to throw these out for you today. But I think on one hand, I think it shows that Jesus wants to change people when he meets them. I think it shows that Jesus is in the business, is in the planning, is in the work of changing people's lives, characters, identities when he first meets them. In fact, throughout the Bible, God frequently changes the names of people to indicate what he sees in them, not who they are now. One of the coolest things that can happen for us when we encounter Jesus and we begin following him is that we have a change of identity. You see this all throughout the New Testament. We become adopted sons and daughters. We learn that one day we will be given our own name as followers of Christ in eternity. We have a new identity in him, and Jesus is starting that transformative process even now for all of us in here. fact, I would be so bold to even say, if you're in here this morning and you're listening to me in Nopum and whatever else is happening, that Jesus is in a process of transforming you even right now. And I won't do an altar call at the end of this sermon to ask you to make a decision for him, even though I want you to make a decision for him. But here's the thing. I want you to find him so compelling as you sit here that you can't not make a decision for him as he wants to change who you are. I think the second thing we see in that is that God is seriously committing to changing Peter here in this moment, just like he is committed to changing us. He's not saying that Peter's a rock right then, is he? He's saying that, Peter, you will be a rock. You will be the one that I build my church upon. I'm going to make you into something that you are not. So like Peter finds out here, when we experience Jesus, we know that he wants to do a transforming work in our lives. And this becomes the basis of us wanting to follow him, is that he works on us and he builds something in us so that the natural response of anyone who has had that work done on them is to say, okay, I surrender, Lord. I'm with you. I'm following you. So changing gears a little bit, John sort of changes gears in this moment because the next part shows something different. As I said, who people who are changed by Jesus share about Jesus, tell others about Jesus. What's really crazy is in verse 43, something different kind of happens here. The Bible tells us that the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. He found Philip. Now, I don't know about you, but this one stuck out to me this week. I understand the disciples bringing others and my brother, and this, you got to meet Jesus. But there was something compelling to me about this very line here, that for some reason, Jesus went out, he went to a different place, a different town, and he found Philip. I love this picture. I think this is the story of my life, friends. That I wasn't seeking Jesus, but that he found me. And this goes back to my whole rant at the very beginning on altar calls. I think of the song that says, Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. We see in scripture that Jesus is the one who leaves the 99 to seek out the one. That Jesus leaves the glory of heaven to seek and save that which was lost, like you and me, and like we see here in the life of Philip. That Jesus goes out seeking him because he wants a follower in him. So it's interesting. Philip, of course, does follow Jesus. And then he does what all the other disciples have done in this chapter. He goes out and finds someone else. This is a pattern, is it not? I'm not making this up. You see this in these chapters here. He goes out and finds this guy named Nathanael. Now, Nathanael's interesting because he tells him that Jesus is the one who Moses and the prophets wrote about. And like Andrew, Philip saw something amazing within a few hours of seeing Jesus, and it was transformative for him, and so he had to tell someone else about it. And what Philip shared was important to Nathanael because Philip knows Nathanael. It's probably a friend of his. He knew him well, and he knew what he needed from Jesus. And so he says, I found the one who you've been reading about all of these years. You see, we know that Nathanael was a devout Jew, someone who had studied the scriptures, someone who's probably awaiting the return or the coming of the Messiah. But he finds out Jesus is from Nazareth, and he says, I don't buy it. Nothing good could come from there. So Philip has these famous words. He says, just come and see it. Come and check it out. You don't believe me? Come and check it out. Interesting enough, I was in Starbucks this week and someone asked me about our church. And it was really interesting. I said to them, well, you should just come and check it out sometime. You should come and see. And I realized, that has to be an illustration for this week's sermon. I didn't even mean to. It just came out of my mouth. You should just come check it out sometime. I love how there's that piece of that. It was like, you can just come and see, come and experience the grace of God. Because here in this moment, Philip's transformed and he knows that he has to tell people about Jesus as well. So as Nathanael is on the way to meet Jesus and Jesus sees him, he pays him a huge compliment and says to him, hey, you're a true Israelite. Nathanael's a bit freaked out by that whole moment. Says, how in the world do you know me, man? What's the deal? Where you've been seeking me out? You've been stalking me on Facebook? How do you know me here? And then we get this moment when Jesus shows Nathanael something about himself, a moment in his life. We don't know a lot about this moment. We have no idea whether it's a memorable spiritual experience for him. We don't know if it's just a signify of the word home. Sometimes fig tree can mean home in the Hebrew colloquialisms and that culture, kind of a Hebrew background of what's happening here. But we do know something, and that's that Nathanael remembers that moment. Nathanael remembers where he was sitting in that time when Jesus saw him in that place. I'd like to think that place was transformative for Nathanael, and he knew that he was seeking the Lord in that moment. And what did Jesus do? Like Philip, Jesus found him. He said, I saw you there, and I want to transform your life as well. So Nathanael in verse 49 says, Rabbi, teacher, you're truly the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. This confession is very similar to what we're going to find at the woman of the well when she, in John 4, says, come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. She is transformed by him, and she goes and tells someone else. In fact, she tells everyone she can find about this. Whatever it was, Jesus mentions this fig tree. Nathanael knows his life is transformed, and then Jesus says something beautiful in verses 50 and 51. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You'll see greater things than these things, Nathanael. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. This crazy, crazy image. Why would he say this? We have to spend 1 minute on this. Let me think about this from the context of the book of Genesis. Go back 2,000 years to the time of the patriarch Jacob. You remember I said a second ago, Nathanael was probably a well-versed Jewish person, knew the scriptures, had read the scriptures, and was versed in them enough to maybe even know this story. And if you remember the story of Jacob from our sermon series on Genesis, or if you've read Genesis before, you know the story. Because Jacob is an interesting guy. This goes way back to his story, this patriarch who is fleeing for his life. And one night he falls asleep on a rock for a pillow. And he has a dream in Genesis 28. And this dream is this. Behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth, and it reached the top of the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. A few verses later, we read that Jacob woke up and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven, in Genesis chapter 28. You see, he had this dream in which he saw this stairway resting on the earth, which its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon it, which is exactly what Jesus tells Nathanael in John 1:51. Do you have any idea why Jesus is quoting this verse? I think it's this. He's telling these people that he is the ladder. He's telling that he's the means by which God descends to us, and Jesus is the only means by which we can ascend to God. That's what he does in this moment. What's crazy is the difference between what happens with Jacob and what happens to the disciples and us who are reading it today is when Jacob woke up, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I had no idea. And here before Nathanael and before all the disciples who got to see this moment, they see in the flesh the word Jesus Christ, the one who is the Lord. The one who is the one to make a connection between heaven and earth. This is John 1:31 and following in a nutshell. Let me synthesize today what I'm telling you so we can turn to our response time and connect it to our own lives. Friends, who you follow matters. Who you follow matters. It always has and it always will. Human beings are wired to follow. We follow trends. We follow social media. We follow sports teams. Go Hawks. We do all these things. We follow these things, and who you follow matters. So the question is not here this morning, will you follow, but whom will you follow? Will you be so transformed by the personal work of Jesus Christ that you'll allow the transformation to even start now and work its way to wherever point that you come to that decision and say, I'm in. I want to follow Jesus. These men all had the reasons to follow Jesus, different for every single one. But did you see, interestingly enough, that God's character through Jesus Christ was displayed in each of these moments? I mean, Jesus is identified as the Lamb of God, Rabbi, teacher, the Messiah, him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, the Son of God, the King of Israel, and the Son of Man. All of these things are the way Jesus was described to these men, and they all found in him something beautiful and something compelling and someone worth following. And then the turn of the corner is that people who are compelled to follow Jesus then tell people about Jesus. They do it often. Friends, this is your calling. This is not just Nopum's calling in Myanmar. It's your calling tomorrow morning when you go to Boeing for the millionth time. It's your calling when you step into that schoolroom and you wonder, how can I tell these kids about Jesus? I'm not allowed. My government won't let me. My job won't let me. How do you do that? How do you help them know that? It's your moment tomorrow to go to your family and say, you have to check out who I've found. and how I've experienced him in his grace. We have to testify what we found and experienced and invite them to the same Jesus that we have experienced. I mean, you might ask, what's the evangelism like and how do I do that? Well, I love the text. Just go back to the text. In verse 42, it says, he brought him to Jesus. I'm going to show you Jesus. In verse 45, it says, I've found him. This is my story. And finally, in verse 46, it says, well, come and see. Come on in. How do you do evangelism? It doesn't matter. Just do it. Bring someone. Bring someone to church. Is it okay to bring someone to church? 100%. Come and see. Come and experience the grace of Jesus. Our job is to testify and invite. We don't have to be the hero. We don't have to know all the theological answers. We don't have to have all our ducks in the row. And hear me very clearly here. You don't have to be perfect in order to share the grace of Jesus. In fact, even more is you sharing your failure stories and someone saying, oh yeah, me too. I've been there. I've walked that same road. And you say to them, but I've found in Jesus someone who's worth following and someone who's transforming me day by day. Let me remind you with the end of my sermon here with a calling that comes to you from 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. And it says this, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his, God's, Christ's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what do you do with it? You proclaim the excellencies of him who called you from the darkness to the light, to talk about the transforming power of Christ in your life, and to tell other people, come and see, come experience what I have, and know that Jesus is good and he is enough. Friends, we're going to respond to the Lord this morning. And as we do, you can consider this your altar call, if you will. And you can sing with us. The band's going to come forward and we're going to sing these songs. And as we do, you get a chance to ask the Lord, where am I at? What part of this journey am I on? Am I going to officially make a change and say, I'm all in, I want to follow Jesus? I would say if you want to make that change in your life and you haven't made it formal, you should get baptized. That's a great moment. Just say, I'm in, I'm following, I'm walking with Jesus. And we will celebrate that with you as a public confession of your faith. And we'd love to do that. We'd love to celebrate baptisms at Imprint Church. But may you find Jesus compelling enough to take the next step in that. As we sing, you're welcome to come forward and receive communion if you're a believer in Jesus this morning. There's bread on both tables. You can take that bread and dip that in the cup and receive that by faith. You can take it at the tables or wander around the room. You can give. There's giving baskets in here. I mean, we just heard what part of our giving goes to in Myanmar, and that's wonderful. We're so grateful for your giving, and I say that not flippantly. I mean that. I'm grateful that we get a chance to even partner with someone like Nopum, who's a hero and an amazing man, and we get to partner with him to do that. So as you give, it helps the church, it helps the ministry, it helps all those things, so please give generously. And you can pray. If you need to pray for anything, you're welcome to pray with people in the back who'd be willing to pray for you, and you can just pray in your seat as well. Maybe this is your moment to come to grips with what you believe about Jesus, what he's doing in your life, and how he's trying to transform you, even now. It's my hope. I always say this, I've been saying this recently, I think it's come at me through the book of John. My prayer and my hope is that you'll find Jesus beautiful, and in finding him beautiful, that you would find life in his name, as John 21 says. Will you pray with me about these things? Lord, thank you for your word, even though brief, and I feel like I was a bit of a fire hydrant of things today, I pray that we this morning would respond to you. I pray that we take the time this morning to actually pause and consider our own lives. And as we worship, Lord, would you give us the chance to take that next step of following you? That maybe some of us just need to say, okay, I'm gonna come more. I'm gonna be a part of church. I'm gonna make it a priority in my life. Maybe some of us need to say, I need to get baptized. I need to take that next step. Maybe some of us actually just need to say, I believe in you for the first time, even right now. Whatever it is, whatever step you're calling us to, Lord, would you help us to find you compelling? And then, Lord, when we take that next step, when we know you and are compelled by you, may we tell other people about you. May we invite people to come and see the grace and glory of Christ. And may that transform the lives of those around us, Lord. Thank you for this time. We respond to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.